Well, thank you, Brother Kent and dear friends. I'm very happy to be here with you at this opening of the new year. And I'd like to bring to you the loving greetings of our ecclesia from Palo Alto, and especially Sister Becky, who could not be here. We want to consider the law of God. And we have reference to the sovereign law of God as it is contained in the entire Bible. We read in Psalms 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Just think, brethren, that someday every creature in heaven and on earth will heartily express this sentiment. But for now, it is only the Lord's consecrated ones who can truly appreciate this statement. Let us begin our lesson today in the Psalms, where David shows that not only do the heavens and the earth declare God's glory, but also that his law, including his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, they all reveal God's glory. So let us turn to Psalms, the 19th chapter, and read verses 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." In verse 7, where he says that the word of the Lord is perfect, it has a thought of complete, that everything that we need for our development is in the word of the Lord. It is complete and it restores the soul. And we certainly need to have restoration, don't we? Because we are children of Adam by nature, and we need to overcome the flesh and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. So God's word is sufficient in accomplishing that work. What is the benefit to us as we receive God's word and meditate upon it? Well, it says that it will restore our soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And it teaches us that the fear of the Lord is clean. It is not a slavish fear that leads to bondage. And we're not talking of reverence, we're talking of fear. The fear of the Lord is clean. It is a fear that prompts us to pay attention to God's word, lest we displease him. Moreover, God's word, he says in verse 11, "By it is thy servant warned." And finally, "In keeping it, there is great reward." And that is true for the church now, and it will be true for the world of mankind in the future. No wonder the psalmist bursts forth into crying, saying, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And particularly as we meditate and receive God's law, we will learn more about our Heavenly Father, and we will learn more about ourselves. And we will learn that as we look into the mirror of His Word, that we have some things that need to be corrected, and that warns us, that tells us what we need to do. We then work on it, and as time goes on, we can say that we see progress, we see development as we overcome. And that is a wonderful thing to behold in our development. Yes, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's found in Psalms 119, verse 18. And thus we sing, 'tis a mind I deeper to than can mortal ever go. Search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. Furthermore, we learn as we walk in obedience to the light that we have, that God reveals more wondrous things out of His Word. So we find that the study of His Word, it is progressive. It's a step of obedience. It's a step of light and a step of obedience. And then the Lord gives us further light and further as we obey that. This is expressed by the psalmist as follows. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Or as the NIV translation puts the last part of that scripture, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart as I learn thy righteous laws. And so what he's telling us, brethren, is that we will have more and more cause for praising the Lord as we continue to grow and develop as we study God's Word. Now, Jesus couldn't say enough about the Father's Word. God's Word was His life. For instance, with it, He quenched the fiery darts of the adversary. And on one occasion, in speaking to His disciples, Jesus said, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment. What I say, what I should say, and what I should speak. But I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. John 12, 49 and 50. And again Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we see, brethren, that it was Jesus' goal not only that he knew God's will and God's commandments, but that He kept them. And so what a goal is here set before us, to be able to say, as Jesus did, I have kept thy commandments. Or, as the Apostle Paul said, I have kept the faith. Now, God's Word, His law, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, were subsequently given to the apostles by Jesus, as we read in the following verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. So we see that Jesus gave the apostles certain commandments, and I don't know whether we've really had them listed as they did in the Old Testament, that these are the Ten Commandments. We know Jesus gave us at least the ones on love, but there are other commandments in God's Word. And they may or may not have been identified as commandments, but they were the apostles' teachings. And these commandments were given to the apostles by Jesus. And then Peter, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior." 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. And then the Apostle Paul, "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you that the Lord, by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And so we have good instruction from Jesus and the apostles as to how we should walk in order that we may abound more and more in producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. From these scriptures, we can trace how God's word, how his law, has been transferred to us through Jesus and through the apostles. Now, the Apostle Paul makes an important point concerning learning and receiving God's word, which we would like to address at this time. And so let us turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul said, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now this word "receive," those things that you have both learned and received, this word "receive" means to receive near, to associate with oneself. It means to accept it and to embrace it. And so, we may use an example. If I should give you a beautiful red apple, and you didn't know, you never had seen an apple before, I would first tell you that this is a delicious red apple. It's a fruit. It grows on a tree, and so on. I'd like you to enjoy it. So I'll give it to you, and you take it from my hands. That is one way of receiving, is to take hold of it. And that's what it is when we learn the truth. We take hold of it. But you'll never really receive it unto yourself in the fullest sense until you eat it and taste it. And so the Lord says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So there is a tremendous difference, brethren, between learning the truth and receiving it. We may know the truth for many years, and we may be selective in receiving some parts of it that are easy to receive. For instance, the Lord says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And that is a nice that is an easy part, isn't it? Because it's a blessing to meet together. So we receive that. But there are other parts that are more difficult. However, unless we receive all of God's word, we will not be rounded out as Christians. The Apostle Paul said, "For this cause also we thank God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Here the Apostle Paul used that same word, "received," at Strong's 3880. And the brethren here not only learned what he was telling them, but they accepted it. They embraced it. And he says, for that reason now, Paul was happy because he says, it will effectually work in you that believe. And unless we receive the truth, it will not effectually work in us. And if it doesn't effectually work in us, then it's just a head knowledge, isn't it? At this point, I would like to use a practical illustration or example. And that brings us to a consideration of the D word. You know, that's been rather popular in the past few years. It's a word that you don't want to pronounce, so you just call it by its first letter. And we put it this way because it is a word that we hate to utter amongst the Lord's consecrated people. The teachings and the commandments of Jesus and the Apostle Paul are very clear and simple on this subject. Yet it seems that some who know God's word but have not received it instead go to attorneys and they read books written by nominal church writers for guidance. And it is this source that they use to counsel the Lord's people. When the Pharisees tempted Jesus, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus' answer was, in its simplicity, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. That was his answer. And that was based on the Old Testament teaching. And then further, Jesus went on further and said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, committeth adultery. Matthew 19:9. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to the husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. Now, these are very clear and simple words. These are the words of Jesus and Paul. Now, in each individual circumstance, it may be very difficult to obey these commands. But this is one of the things that Jesus meant when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. You know, brethren, the practice of the world is to elevate tolerance in the place of truth, in the place of the truth of God's word. Tolerance on divorce, tolerance with respect to sexual promiscuity, tolerance with respect to pornography, tolerance with respect to women priests and preachers, tolerance with respect to the homosexual lifestyle, and on and on and on, speeding down the broad road that leads to destruction. And one of the reasons why this is happening, especially more and more as we come to the end of this age, is found in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In some countries, a person is found with murder or rape or black market practices, as it was in the Soviet Russia. In 1 week, they were executed, and that was the end of it. Here, a person is on trial, put into jail, and finally comes up for execution 15 years later, and people know nothing about what he did, and everybody's so sorry for the criminal. And so this idea of tolerance shows how far people have strayed from God's word. God has certain laws that must be followed. You know, friends, we walk on God's earth. We breathe his air. We drink his water. We enjoy his sunshine. We plant his seeds and reap the fruit. Everything is God's. And so people will one day have to learn that they must obey God's laws as well as enjoy his benefits. The downward spiral into rebellion against God's law and total depravity is frightening, as we see it in the news. But let it not be so with us, brethren. It is said that silence breeds consent. And so we must beware lest keeping silent on such matters that other brethren do not assume that we consent by giving the wrong signal. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus." And I believe this is one of the commandments that he got from our Lord. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us." Now here the word tradition, someone may feel that this doesn't carry much weight because he used the word tradition. Well, here the word tradition refers to the apostles' teaching. It refers to the precepts and the instructions given to the early church orally by the apostles. They didn't have the New Testament written for them. So it was based on their teachings that they had been hearing ever since Christ and up until Paul's time. They were teachings that they had received orally, and they were considered traditions, but in effect they became the scriptures when they were recorded. Now someone will say, that's a pretty hard stance to take. Where is your love? Well, Jesus answered this through John. 2 John verse 6. "This is love, that ye walk after his commandments." So the question is, who do we love more? Jesus and his commandments, or the sinner? Are we going to tolerate the sin and not love Jesus' commandments? "This is love, that ye keep his commandments." Brethren, what is the deciding factor in our making our calling and election sure? Is it reading and studying God's word? Well, this is important, and in fact, absolutely necessary, but it is not the deciding factor. Is it a prayer life? This is important, but no, this is not the deciding factor. Is it service and witness to the Lord? No, but this is important. Doing good unto others, is that the deciding factor? No, it's important. All of the above are important, but without integrity of the heart, they don't count. Proverbs 11 chapter and verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." The word integrity also means innocence, and the word perverseness means distortion. And so if we reread that scripture, The innocence of the upright shall guide them, but the distortions of the transgressors shall destroy them. So, brethren, let us in innocence receive God's word without manipulation and obey it. This is the way to life eternal. Our Lord always links the progress and development of our spiritual lives with our receiving and obeying the truth. And we must be careful not to be selective in obeying God's commandments. The psalmist reminds us that all of the Lord's commandments are true, Psalms 119:151. And he tells us, esteemed all of the Lord's precepts, that he esteemed all of the Lord's precepts to be right. Psalms 119 and verse 128. And so, brethren, in closing, I would like to reread the verses in Psalms 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So, dear friends, may it be a New Year's blessing from the Lord in 1993 that he will open our eyes even more, that we may behold wondrous things out of his law. May the Lord add his blessing.